put you in. All right, so Satan is counterfeit. God is pure. So everything Satan allows us to see is counterfeit. You see, we could never get a pure picture of Jesus when we look through the eyes of Satan, because he is a guy who lies. He's a liar and a thief, and he wants to eat you for lunch, you know? He is the guy who causes divisions in church. I know you thought it was the deacon's wife, but no, it's the guy. It's Satan. Satan's the guy. And there was a doctor, Dr. Curtis Houston or Hudson. He had an illness, and he had mercury poison, and they went through this process called chelation. Anybody ever heard of it? What they do is they take all the blood out of the body, they filter it, and they put it back in the body. And then by that process of filtering the blood, you have a better chance of fighting off the bacteria. And so the blood gets purged of germs and bad cells. And so it's able to fight the enemy of the disease. You see, and that's kind of what we're talking about. The writer of Hebrews states this. It says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself and unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead us to death so that we may serve the living God? What he's saying is, if you've been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, everything we look at should have rose-colored glasses on. We should be seeing everything through the blood of Christ. And that's how we respond. When the pure blood of the Savior is applied to a sinner, it provides cleansing, just as he says. 1 John 1:7 says, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Not just part of it, but all of it. What can wash away my sin? Right? What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. You understand. You can be taught. You see, Paul wrote this, and he says in 1 Peter, he says, Peter wrote, for you know that it was not with perishable things, but with such like silver and gold that you were reformed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but it was the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, and because it is pure, it purifies us. In the 80s, a brand new song of the 80s, you guys have probably heard of it, White as Snow. Remember that song, White as Snow? It was confusing to me at first because I was still trying to grasp this whole thing. My sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know. The blood can wash me white as snow. That was so confusing to me. How is it that this can happen? And I was trying to get all philosophical, and someone said, look, dude, shut up and listen. It's Jesus Christ that purifies us through his blood. Number three, an action. The blood is perpetual. Big word. Perpetual. Animal sacrifices were continuously, year after year, happening. The blood of the bulls and the goats provided forgiveness and pardon temporarily only because it pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was all pointing to something. In the Old Testament, every time there were sacrifices to God, it was because it pointed to something, the ultimate sacrifice, the shedding of blood for the covering of our sin. And the writer of Hebrews speaks to it. He says in chapter 7, unlike the other high priest, he does not need other sacrifices day after day for his own sins and then for the sins of his people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all. He offered himself. Jesus Christ climbed on the altar for us. He did it willingly. He died for us. Paul tells us again, he says, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered by the holy place for all by his own blood and having obtained eternal redemption. There's that word redemption again. I love that word. Eternal redemption. I love it when you go online, you have to look up a coupon code. It's only good for 10 days. And if you don't use it, within the 10 days are up, it's gone. That's not the way God works. God says, you put in this, this coupon code and you're saved forever. You're saved forever. Then Christ would have suffered many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 10:12. But when his priest had offered for all one time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. This was the only time a sacrifice moves, because he can't die. He bled for us, and then he sat down next to God, and he said, come on, Dan, whenever you're ready. You know, it's perpetual. He doesn't have to come down again and die again. We hang Jesus on a cross every year around April. He only had to do it one time. And we celebrate that. The death of Christ set into motion a continuous cleansing for those who trust him. We are given the gift of eternal life, purchased with his blood. We are washed once and for all. The blood of the everlasting covenant, it says in Hebrews. Everlasting covenant. Our faith is in his blood, and it takes all the sins away and settles our debt forever. So number four, the accomplishment. The blood is powerful. My favorite blood hymn in the entire hymnal, right? What is it? Yeah, would you be free from the burden of sin? Yeah, you guys know it. There's power in the blood, right? And then we'd go to the minister's conference, and the ministers would all get in there. There is power, 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 wonder-working power. They say it 27 times, and I'm so confused. And all I can think of is, man, that's pretty powerful. And yes, it is. That's how powerful God's blood is. It should knock you over. It should knock you over. Revelation 5:9 says, and with your blood you purchase men from God, for God, from every tribe, every language, and people, and nation. It is amazing the power it takes to do that. It is amazing. We are limited in our seating capacity. We can seat 125 in here by law. I think there's actually 190 chairs in here. We'll break the law one day, I'm sure. But listen, we can hold 200 people in here, but at some time we're going to be maxed out. And you're going to say, Pastor Dan, we're going to need to do another service. I said, okay, let's do it. And then, Pastor Dan, we're going to need to build a building. Okay, let's do it. Whatever it is we got to take, we're going to get all those people in here that we can. Jesus Christ, he's never having a seating problem in heaven. There's always a place in heaven for you. There's always a place for your friend, your family, those people who you think are lost that can never be found. God's got a seat reserved for them. You just got to pray them in there and share. It takes a lot of power to do that. There is power in the blood. You know, there are false religious teachers. Baker Eddy, Christian Science lady, okay? She says, the material blood of Jesus Christ is no more effective to clean from sin when it was shed upon the cross than when it was flowing through his veins. How cold is that? R.B. Thiem, I think his name is pronounced. He's actually a Bible teacher from Texas. He says this, the red liquid that ran through the veins and the arteries of Jesus' mortal body is not related to our salvation. This is a Bible teacher. He says he's teaching from the Bible. There are lots of teachers who teach from the Bible who don't preach the blood because they're afraid to teach the blood. There's a fear of the blood. And what it says in Hebrews simply is, without the shedding of blood, it is impossible. There is no remission of sin unless the blood has been shed. I'm sorry I'm yelling today, but I got to tell you, this is powerful. It's important. Number five, there's an acquittal. The blood is permanent. There's a woman who went to a photography studio, and she says, do me justice. Photographer looked at her and said, you don't need justice, you need mercy. And I think about those things in life, and I say, look, I know it's kind of far-reaching. Do you remember that O.J. Simpson guy? Remember he tied up the 405 freeway for a really long time? Slowest high-speed chase I ever saw in my life, but I watched every minute of it. And he was acquitted for murder. Now, whether you believe it did it or not, don't care. He was acquitted for murder. What does that mean? They can never try him for murder again. No matter even if new evidence comes up, they cannot try him for murder. And I will say to you this morning, that's a great definition of what God does for us. You have been acquitted for your sin. You have been forgiven. So when you're sitting at home and you think, I asked God to forgive me when I was 17 years old, but I forgot about that thing I did when I was 14, and I just doubt my salvation. Have you ever doubted your salvation over dumb stuff like that? You think, I know I'm saved, but what about that one thing? God says you're acquitted. No new evidence can be presented. His mercies are, what do they say? They're new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. They're new every morning. Isaiah 14:22. I have swept your offenses like a cloud. Your sins are like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you, he says. Again, David writes in the Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He has promised to never remember them again, he says in Scripture. He says, I will remember them no more against you. Jesus' blood covers our present sins, both the sins of commission and the sins of omission. Two big words, but we are guilty of both of them. Sins of commission are the ones we commit. You know what I'm saying? The ones we lie, we cheat, we steal. Those are simple things. Let's just throw those out there. Sins of omission, not doing what we're called to do when God tells us to do it. How many of us are guilty? Don't raise your hand. How many of us are guilty of sin of omission? We have these things that God tells us to do, and we just keep doing the opposite. But here's the thing. Both of those are covered fully by the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ. So before we start feeling so bad for ourselves because we haven't done what God told us to do, remember that God has forgiven you for those things. He continues to atone us for our sins now and in the future, in the things that we are going to do, because he know and you know that we are going to sin again in the future. Right? And we need to confess still. We still need to confess. It's not like you can just sin and do whatever you want. You still have to confess to God. You need to confess to God and make it right. As we continue to walk through life, we confess to God or we recommit ourselves to God, and we gotta have to get that Oliver bath thing. You ever just feel so dirty, you just need to get totally, totally washed, and you just want to go dunk yourself in a vat of chocolate, you know, whatever it is. I know some of you who are young have no idea what that reference is to. Look it up on the internet. It's still there. So some of us need to be dipped. Some of us need to be soaking in a bathtub and get all that stuff off of us, right? 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. His blood conquers everything. In appreasal, what is the blood worth? The blood is precious, right? We have to sing that song, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I love those songs. And, you know, you can't find those in a chorus book anymore. So, but let me tell you, Peter used this term precious to describe the blood of Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or spot. I recently read a story about a young man who was in the military, and he and his dad used to collect art together. They had like Monets and Degas and all those, you know, guys. And the young son went off to be in the military, and he was killed helping somebody get better, get out of the way. So as the dad was getting older, he was getting ready to sell everything in his house, and one of the last things that he wanted, they have, it's sad really, but when you die, sometimes they just come in and auction everything off, call it an estate sale. And so anyways, I hear the story about this kid who comes knocking on this dad's door, and he has this painting of his son, and he says, I just wanted to give you this, let you know how much your son meant to me. He saved my life. So the dad took the painting, of course, and he put it over the mantle, took down the Picasso and hung up his son's picture. And then the auctioneer came after the dad died, and he came to auction off the artwork, and everybody came to, buy the big artwork. And so the story goes, they auctioned off the picture of his son first, and he said, this is the very first one we're going to auction off. And so they started at like $100. No one would buy it. They dropped it down to 50. No one bought it. Finally, someone bought it for like $10. And so he said, sold. And so everybody, you could see everybody go, oh, now we can get to the real stuff. And they said, well, the auction's over. And everybody was shocked. And they said, why is this? They said, look, this is, he said, the painting wasn't rare, but because it was a good resemblance of his son, he said, the old man who paid $10 for the picture gets everything. And the moral of that story is that his son was more valuable than any painting in the world. And I will say to you this morning that Jesus Christ's son is more valuable than anything you could ever own in your life. So when we go through the estate sale of our life, how many things are they going to see that point them to Jesus Christ? I've been to a lot of estate sales because I'm a bargain shopper, I got to tell you. And I see this one picture. A lot of senior adults have it in their house. You can't even buy it anymore. Of an old man sitting at a table with a loaf of bread. You remember that picture? You guys know what I'm talking about? No one buys that picture ever. It's a picture that means something to the person that owns it. And so when I think of that, I think, what do people see in me when I'm gone? Are they going to see these things and know that I was and the picture actually, does somebody have the story actually somewhere what the picture means? It has to do with, give us this day our daily bread is the caption underneath it. And so it's a house that is dedicated to Christ. So anyways, so what are you leaving behind? And then the seventh thing I want to say before we close here is in aggression. The blood is aggressive here. And let me say why. It's protective. In Exodus 12, the blood was sprinkled where? On the doorposts, remember, and the door jambs of the houses, just as God had instructed them to. Why? To protect them. Because the angel of death was going to come by that night and kill, right, the children. And so what happened was the blood would be a sign in the house. It says in Exodus chapter 12, God said, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the land, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Will we still speak of being under the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives every day of the week? When we go home, are we spreading the blood of Christ on our doorposts? Are we living that life where God will not pass, the death angel will pass over us because God is a part of the foundation of your house. You see the picture today. Christ's blood is so important. And then why are you talking about blood so much today? And I just want to make sure that you're covered. And one application is all it takes to get saved. All you need to do is ask God into your heart and ask Him to forgive your sins, and then that will be the moment that you take a step into God's kingdom forever. But I will say this to you. It's a choice you have to make. No one can cover you with the blood except you. You have to decide to do that. We're going to take communion in a moment. And part of that taking of communion is getting right with Jesus. And as we get right with Jesus, okay, we take the bread, and then we take the juice, and we're reminded of that. But he's very careful to warn us to not do it in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? That means if you're not a Christian, there's no sense in you taking the juice and the cup. Doesn't mean anything to you. It's just something I bought from Safeway this morning. Okay? What it means for believers is it's a reminder that he died for us. This is a two-part message. The blood, right? We're going to take communion today, both elements. We'll talk about the body later on. And as we start moving forward through what it means to be a part of the family of God, I want you to see the importance the blood plays in every part of it. All right? We're going to sing a song of invitation. It's an opportunity for you to come and pray and lay it all before God. God says, if you have sin in your heart, I want you to leave your gift at the altar, go make it right, then come back and offer your gift. It's the same attitude with communion. If you've got something in your heart, you got to just ask God to forgive you. Then you go over here and ask God to forgive you. Then you take your communion and all's fine. We offer open communion in our church. I explained that a little bit in the bulletin this morning. Anybody who's saved can take communion. You don't have to be a Baptist, Southern Baptist. You don't have to be a member of our church. You just have to be saved. That's the only thing. And I'm not going to ask you for your card. It's one of those things that it's between you and the Lord. So let's pray, and then I'm going to ask Jeffrey to sing, and then I'll share some scripture with you before we do that. Father, we thank you that this message is important to us. We thank you that we've come to this point where we can take part in communion. We pray that as the altar is open this morning, that we would find it in our hearts to ask for forgiveness and to lay those things at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to step to the back, leave the altar open for you while we sing this last song, and then we'll do communion. Let's stand. Go ahead and have a seat. Tom, would you and Ron come help me pass this? We're going to pass the elements first, the bread and then the cup as well, and then we'll take them together. Hold on to them. I know it's tough for some of the young guys to not spill, but Charlie, we're going to pass out the dry stuff first anyway. So Ron, if you'll take that and start. Just go ahead and pass it. While they pass that out, I just want to read some scripture to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 20 says, therefore, when you meet together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It is in your eating that each one of you takes his own supper first. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What, you do not have houses in which to eat or drink? Or do you despise the church, O God, and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. What he's saying simply is this is not a time to enjoy a good cracker and love grape juice. And this is not a festive time. This is a time of remembrance. And it's done in the following verses. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. This is Paul speaking. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Take a look at that, if you would. If you see, it's nothing more than a cracker, but it's a resemblance. Before you take that, let's spread this, let's share this cup too. Verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. That's what we talked about earlier. Let a man examine himself and eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. If he does not judge the body rightly. And he goes on to say, well, that's why some of you are sick. You guys are partying in the house of the Lord and not remembering why you're here. I love our church. I love you guys as a family. But as soon as we start partying, more than we start preaching, we're in trouble. Amen? Let's pass this cup. And we're going to say a blessing for each. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to remember your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would, as we each take this, that we would be reminded of our relationship with you and how that started with you dying on the cross. He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is in remembrance for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for this cup. And as we take it, Lord, we're reminded that you shed your blood for us. That this is a powerful thing. The power to wash away our sins. In the same way he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This is the cup, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, when it's all said and done, they stood together and sang a song. We're dismissed, right? So, we're going to sing a song in a moment. But I just want to remind you of a couple of things. First of all, Women's Bible Study starts at the end of the month.